holy gospel of our Lord Jesus
Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. What to do so that when I am dismissed, people may welcome me into their homes?' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take it down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon us in this time and enlighten our minds and speak your word to us this morning. Help us to cut through what's a very difficult passage and hear what you want to say to each of us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to ask the hard questions. We ask it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I was thinking at the 8 o'clock service, as Karen was reading that gospel passage, I should have asked her to preach this morning. I may offend you today, and I'm really sorry about that. I hope you'll come to understand that I'm in a difficult position this morning, and realize I'm not trying to offend you. It's just an occupational hazard when you're trying to be a minister who faithfully preaches Jesus' teaching, because Jesus offends people. We have a difficult passage this morning. There's no way around it. For those of us who are wealthy Americans, this is a challenging word from Jesus. And I'm preaching to myself also this morning, reminding myself that even though I often don't feel like it, I am wealthy in this world because I have a roof over my head, I have clothes to wear, I know where my next meal is coming from, I have clean drinking water, and if I get sick, I do not have to worry about receiving medical treatment. Many in our world this morning cannot say the same. And so I want to be completely transparent this morning, have something of a heart-to-heart with you. I don't often talk about how I understand my calling before God in delivering a sermon each week, but this morning I thought it might be helpful for you to hear it. I believe from the bottom of my heart that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that the Holy Spirit guided the authors of Holy Scripture to write what they wrote, and that God speaks to us today, still, through these texts. And my calling when I preach is not to try to come up with some insightful wisdom or show my intelligence or my prowess at storytelling or my rhetorical skills. My calling is simply to proclaim the Word of God, to speak about what's in the divinely inspired text that the lectionary has put before us, and then try to help us seek how that scripture applies to our lives today. The rest is between you and God. I do this imperfectly, of course, but I believe it's my sacred duty to help us understand the text and suggest ways to apply it. This is not just something I do. It's right in the Book of Common Prayer in every ordination service. For all those being ordained to the ministry in the Episcopal Church, we say, I do solemnly declare that I believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, and to contain all things necessary to salvation. We also say we believe that we are called to proclaim by word and deed the good news of God in Christ. So my job before you on any given Sunday, my duty, my calling, is to explain the text and suggest ways it applies to our lives. One of my favorite books on preaching is entitled Between Two Worlds, because that's the task of the preacher, to bridge the two worlds, the world of Scripture and the world in which we live. So I don't try to sugarcoat anything. I don't try to package it. I'm just trying to tell you what it says and what it might mean for our lives. And today is no exception. It's just that today, this passage is very difficult. Not only is it difficult to understand what Jesus is saying, but once it's understood, it's difficult to hear it speak into our lives, living as we do of people of means in America. This is the third sermon in my series entitled Treasure Hunting. And in this series, we have been considering what we treasure. And to hear the call from the scriptures and warnings from Jesus about what we truly treasure and how the gifts of the heart that God gives to us are so much more valuable than any amount of material treasure. 2 weeks ago, we considered the blessing of treasuring the Word of God. And last week, we considered how, in a sense, we all have been lost but found in Christ, and that's a tremendous blessing to be treasured. Today, we're considering the privilege we have, something we ought to treasure, in being able to serve God and others. The gospel passage today talks about serving in a very forthright and specific way. So what's going on in this parable of Jesus? You have this manager, a servant, who works for a rich man, and he has mismanaged his master's money, and he's about to be fired. So what does he do? Well, one last act as steward in charge, before he leaves his position, he seeks to ingratiate himself to others by calling in those who have a debt to their master and reducing their bill. And surprisingly, the master praises him for his shrewdness, and then Jesus says to his disciples and to us, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? Is Jesus actually praising dishonesty and suggesting to us that we can buy our way into heaven? On one level, it sure sounds like it. Yikes. I must pause here to say that sometimes people think that the Bible contains material that was fabricated by the church in the 4th century, and that the Gospels don't necessarily contain the actual teachings of Jesus. If you know anyone who thinks this, I suggest you ask them why in the world the church put this text in the Gospel passage. I certainly wouldn't have put it there. It seems inconsistent with the teachings of Jesus. I believe, of course, it's there in the Gospel of Luke, because Luke, as he states in chapter 1 of his Gospel, carefully researched what Jesus said, and no matter how difficult it was, if Luke found reliable witnesses who consistently reported that that is what Jesus said, then Luke included it, no matter how off-putting, difficult, or downright offensive it might be. So what does this parable mean? There are many theories But I agree with the school of thought that suggests the following explanation. There's a manager who has mismanaged the master's money, probably in part by pocketing some of that money for himself. In any event, the focus of the manager was not on faithfully doing his job. It wasn't that he was incompetent. The Greek word strongly suggests that he was unfaithful to his duties. He was disloyal to his master. He was squandering the resources, maybe marking the bill up and pocketing the money. And so, in a panic, about to be fired, he devises a plan. And the plan is to call in the debtors and reduce the debt to the master. And what many believe, which I think makes sense, is that in that culture, as Jesus' hearers are listening to this, what they're understanding is that the manager is cutting his own commission. He's cutting his pay by taking his commission to zero, but with the hope that this short-term pain in the loss of his commission will result in the long-term gain when he is out on the streets. He can go to these people and they'll owe him a favor and maybe even give him a job. So the point is that he makes a costly short-term decision, which is shrewd because it will result in long-term gain. The master in the parable praises him for this strategy. It's hard to imagine, if it's a different interpretation, how the master would be praising him for reducing his assets. It seems likely the steward has cut his own commission. Jesus says then, use dishonest wealth. And the word there, what it's probably meaning is the unholy stuff we call money. Money, the pursuit of which is so often the source of unrighteous behavior. Use that dishonest wealth for good. Invest it with an eye to the long term, for eternity. Use it in ways that please God. Give, even if it causes short-term pain. If you give Christ your whole life, including your resources, then by doing so, you're embracing Jesus Christ in your life, and that will lead you to eternal dwellings when you die. Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength means loving him with your money as well. In other words, give your resources generously to help others now, not squandering them on yourself. And in doing so, you'll be showing where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The money itself is morally neutral. It's not good or bad. It's how it's used. Just as we save for retirement, short-term cost, for long-term gain, Jesus is encouraging us this morning to think about how we use our resources with an eye toward heaven, not just about the here and now. It's hard to escape finding ourselves in this passage. I just have to say, I want to be real with us this morning. I find this difficult myself. I'm trying to say, if this is what this really means, what does it mean to us? God is the creator. He's the master. He's the rich man. He owns everything. The universe is his because he made it. And whatever each of us owns, we're like managers of it. We've been entrusted with it by God. We may have worked hard for it, but God still provided us the ability to earn it, the intelligence, opportunities, education, good health. And some of us inherit the resources, but it all belongs to God. We are but the managers. And this parable is challenging us to consider, how are we doing at managing the master's resources? And are there ways we're mismanaging them? And undoubtedly there are, because we are imperfect people. Are we using the resources entrusted to us for the short term only, focusing only on the here and now and ourselves, or are we using them with an eye to eternity, giving back to God and those in need? So my calling, my job this morning, is to get you to think about that. And look, in all honesty, I don't want to offend you this morning, but I want to be real. I don't want to make you feel guilty either, because I look out at you And I wrote this earlier, but I'm looking now at you, and I mean this in the truly, I see generous people. I have seen you be generous. I've been personally inspired by many of you and your generosity time and time again. And this isn't a stewardship sermon. This isn't about the need at St. Luke's or the community soup kitchen or in Guatemala. Jesus isn't talking about the need. What he's talking about is the state of our souls. This is about your heart. And so with concern for spiritual health, I ask you and I ask myself this morning to consider in proportion, where is your treasure going? On what do you spend your money? Who or what does my checkbook suggest I am serving? It's not about the amount. It's not about who gives $10, who gives $10,000. It's about proportion. With what God has entrusted to you to manage, how are you doing? I think we could look at it this way. After I take out the money I spend on basic needs, food, clothing, the mortgage payment, the car payment, debts, education, expenses for my children, what remains? Where does that go? For some of us, not much remains. We're doing the best we can. If you're in that category this morning, really the only question this passage can ask to challenge you is, should I be driving a cheaper car? Or should I have less expensive clothes? Or are there other ways I could cut back in order to give more for the long term? But I suspect for many of us here this morning, after the basic expenses are met, there's still money left. And of that discretionary money, how much do we spend on things that are nice, but that we don't really need? On vacations, on dining out, on entertainment, on expensive things. And how much, in comparison, do we give back to the work of the kingdom of God and people in need? Do we give back to God as much as we spend on vacations? Do we give to the poor as much as we spend on eating out? Those are tough questions. But if we're going to be honest, we're going to really let this passage ask us, challenge us as Jesus does to not serve money but serve God, we've got to ask, what am I serving with my money? That's the question this passage focuses us to consider. For Jesus says you cannot do both. You cannot serve God and money. So which are we serving? How are you investing in the long-term future in heaven? You know, as the saying goes, you can't take any of it with you when you die. But you certainly can send some on ahead by giving. Are you focused on serving God now in such a way that centers your life on eternity? Or are you all out living in the moment, spending your resources for this life only, having nice things while only giving back a small fraction of what you spend on yourself and your family? Have I offended you yet? This is difficult. We struggle to deal with it. I struggle to deal with it. We know we're blessed in this part of the world materially. We know it. And we know that what matters in this life is not just money. And yet there's a danger that we don't think about using our money to invest for eternity. It may be that we don't want to think about that because it might make us feel guilty. But the call this morning is discover that there is joy in giving. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now, of course, in the Bible, the standard is the tithe, 10%. And we may struggle to tithe 10% of our income that we receive from work or investments. But what percent of your discretionary income, after the basic expenses are met, do you give back? Would you pray about making that amount 10%? Set that aside for the work of God and his kingdom. 10% of your discretionary income for God and the needs of the poor. Jesus is asking each of us this morning through this text to consider who we're serving, God and others, or the accumulation of wealth and self. So many people in this world today treasure money and the things money can buy, and in doing so, they're missing the best treasures of all. Coming to treasure things that are not material is the key to peace and contentment in this life. We have a privilege to be able to give. Not everyone in this world has that privilege. Can you come to treasure that as a privilege, that we have the ability to give and discover the joy, the peace, and the contentment that comes in giving? Money never leads to profound joy. In giving, we serve God. So this summer, after returning from Guatemala, I did share this story, but in case you missed it, I offer it again because it relates today. Many times in my life, I have seen happiness, but rarely have I seen such pure joy as I witnessed in Guatemala on the last day of our trip this year. The family we built the home for asked if they could make us lunch on the last day, and we said yes. The cost for them to buy and prepare that lunch on their meager means was extensive. This was huge for them to give in this way, but we said yes because it allowed them the dignity of being able to give and to serve us. So on the day of the lunch, I sat there watching as the dad of the family was going back and forth, bringing things into the newly built house to set a table for lunch. And he was so excited, he was practically skipping along. And his son had this cleft lip, but he was beaming with this broad smile. And they carried in concrete block, and they laid boards across to form a table and benches. And they brought in a few plastic stools that they had, and then beautifully woven cloths to make a tablecloth. They'd purchased a 2-liter bottle of Pepsi, and they served us fried chicken, potato and green bean and carrot salad, and it was delicious. They were so excited. They were beaming with pure joy to be able to serve, to have an opportunity to give back to us. It's a blessing that's easy to take for granted, the ability to give. The ability to serve. God has given us a calling to serve him, and he has entrusted us as managers with his resources with which we can bless him and bless others. There's such a joy in giving back. We are so blessed to be able to do so. The reminder this morning is that being able to serve God and serve others by giving is itself a precious privilege to be treasured. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Please stand and affirm together our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God,
the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father.